Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40 today. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me ask you a question as we begin here this morning. Have you ever struggled in life thinking that God doesn't care or maybe what he's doing isn't fair? You know, a few years ago, it's actually almost 5 years ago now, I was faced with the situation where I really had to grapple with that, with those questions. I was noticing my wife and I were both that something was wrong with our little Emily Grace. You don't see her in here. She's a fifth grader, almost a fifth grader. Our little blonde child, and I never thought I'd have a white blonde child, but looking at my head, that's not, doesn't seem to be possible, but it, Lord did that, and I love it. But she was born with a club foot, and in fact, she would be one of those, in the Bible, you would read about those who were lame. I mean, that was her. When she was born, we did not expect it. The doctors didn't see it on the ultrasound. The OB was shocked when little Emily was born. And when she came out, that foot was, I mean, it was completely twisted. And I remember right when I saw it, it didn't surprise me because Jill's dad, both his feet were club foot when he was born. So it was there possibly, but just didn't hit us that it would happen, especially not noticing it. My wife would notice when the baby would move in the womb, she would notice something was a little different here. She said, is this a foot or is this a hand? But we didn't think that it could be something abnormal. And so what happened was we were concerned. She went through the whole process. I don't know if any of you have dealt with clubfoot before or seen it. But basically, you go through a process when they're little where they have to cast their foot in up to their leg quite a bit. And then they move it a little bit more, then a little bit more. And then they cut the Achilles tendon. Okay? That when they're real little. Because just if they get to be a year or two, your tendon is much bigger. It's much thicker. But when they're little, it's still pretty small. But that was still hard to send her off to get that done. It's a small procedure, but it was a big deal to us as parents. But every 2 or 3 days, we're at Children's Hospital, recasting, moving the leg a little more. Poor thing. I mean, she just went through so much. But then, after that, then she had to wear something called, when her foot started getting more normal, she had to wear something called it's called the Ponseti method. I forget what, but just a brace where it locks the 2 feet together. You may have seen kids in little boots. And their feet are locked basically by a bar that goes across. So she had to wear it starting 23 hours a day. Then after the next month, 22 hours a day. So she went through that whole process. And she got to the point where her foot was getting pretty good. And we were really excited about it. Felt pretty normal. It's still not the same. Smaller than the other foot. But you wouldn't really have thought about it too much. Well, then 5 years ago, we started to notice, as a little kindergartner, we started to notice that she was limping a lot more and something wasn't right. And I can remember being concerned, my wife was concerned, so we took her to physical therapy and thought, well, maybe her club foot's getting bad, so let's just get the club foot redone and go through whatever therapy needs to be done. And so we were doing that, and we're still not satisfied, so we had an appointment set up in October of 18 to check with the orthopedic surgeon, the one who had done all the work, orthopedic doctor, the one who had done all the work on her, to just see where she was at. Well, I remember when we got in there, she sat on the table, and he actually was giving her a little bit more of an examination than just her feet, just checking things out. And he stopped, and he looked at her knees, and he noticed, and we hadn't noticed. You know, she always dresses modestly every day, and so I wouldn't have thought about it. Didn't see her knees. But he said, whoa, stop. Her knees, they're huge. And they were just filled with inflammation. And he said, this is concerning. This is not good. He said, you got to get this checked out. So we had some initial blood work done. And we had some things done. It wasn't a whole lot. But there was, I can't remember all the process, but I do remember what happened was that same weekend, that was a Friday morning, that Friday night and Saturday, we moved our entire house that we had been for 11 years. We moved to Menomonee Falls from Milwaukee, where I had lived before, where our family had been. So we were moving that weekend. And then we find this out the same day. And then Sunday started a major missions conference for us, okay? I had to move out. The timing couldn't be any different. It wasn't like we chose that timing. But we're finding out this news at the same time. Well, okay, something's wrong with my daughter. What is it? She looked very pale, grayish almost. Is that a concerning color of a child? Well, I can remember that Monday being a little nervous when we went to the pediatrician first and to get checked on. And this was an experienced doctor of 30-plus years. And we appreciated her. She was actually not our doctor anymore. She had retired, but she was coming in some. And so she was the one that we were able to have an emergency visit with. And so she looked at her and was very concerned. And she said, you know, there needs to be more testing, more blood tests. But she said, based on the, and then my daughter and my wife had to step out for a minute to use the restroom. And I remember sitting there and she said, I need to tell you something. She said, don't tell your wife this, which just doesn't work that way with me. You know, I communicate with my wife openly about everything. But she said, don't tell your wife, but I really think your daughter could easily have cancer. You might question the, you know, the way that doctor handled that as being the best. It doesn't matter to me. I'm glad God allowed it because it was good for me. But at the moment, man, I was struggling. It was really hard for me because my wife walks back in with my daughter. And now I see her, and she clearly is not in good color at all, and her face. And then all of a sudden, these thoughts of my daughter might have cancer is just in your head, and you can't help it. And at that moment, I didn't say anything in front of Emily Grace, no way. Okay, I'm not going to say anything in front of her. I didn't want to frighten her, and I didn't know anyway. And so immediately, we're in the car. I whispered it to Jill, what the doctor had said, and we're both going, okay. And well, then we're driving down to get her blood test. And the whole way, she's singing, Daddy, do you know what joy spells? J-O-Y. Jesus and others and you. She started singing the song. I mean, Jill and I were dying, absolutely dying. Because inside, we're just, you know, grieving because something's wrong. It may not be cancer, but something's wrong with our daughter. Well, what ended up happening was, is we came back from the blood test, nervous. I came into the bedroom upstairs. Everything's all over the place, boxes everywhere. We're trying to move, but our evenings aren't free because we're in the middle of a missions conference. You know, it's just life is what it is. And then I have this news about my daughter. And my in-laws were staying at our home, and some of our younger kids were there, and I didn't want them to hear me, but I'll just be honest. I grabbed a towel, I put my face in that towel, and I wept. And I said things like, God, I don't know what you're doing here. And I basically said to my wife, I really wish this news was about me, not my little daughter. I'd much rather be the one facing the cancer or whatever it might be than my daughter. To see her suffer, she had already gone through the whole club foot thing. And the miserable nights of sleep, trying to sleep with a brace on. Unless you do that, you have no idea. It's probably almost as bad as a CPAP machine, okay? For those of you who have those, okay? But anyway, so it was terrible for her. She barely had a full night's sleep when she was younger, but yet has such a sweet spirit about it. But now I'm seeing her suffer with this, and clearly she had something wrong. Well, long story short, oh, by the way, this is a key statement. My wife said to me, she said, don't forget, God cares about her just as much as he cares about you, and he's not doing anything wrong to her. And that was helpful, because I needed that reorientation. But what happened was, when I was done getting through that emotional moment, I said, all right, Lord, I trust you. It's not going to be easy, but I trust you. Well, we found out she has something called celiac disease, which is more and more common today, but hers was serious, and it had morphed into very serious arthritis, which we're still battling pretty strongly right now. It's actually pretty bad, poor thing. But anyway, so the celiac disease was what ended up, she must have had it spring into action. You can have it genetically, but not really morph itself, but all of a sudden, boom. And in her case, it must have been right from the get-go, pretty early on. The doctor in Milwaukee at Children's Hospital there, one of the best children's hospitals when it comes to care, at least was rated that a few years ago. I'm not happy with what's going on there now. But anyway, the doctor was very good, and he had been going almost 35 years. He said it was the worst gut he had ever seen. And so he said he had never seen anything so bad. And it made sense why her arthritis was what it was. I'm thankful it's not cancer. And she's got great energy overall and so on, but she's still very stiff from her arthritis. And so we're praying for wisdom in that. But I struggle with, is God really fair at that moment? I was really struggling with questioning God in my spirit. You know, we're often challenged by men and women of faith who are faced with unbelievable hardship day after day, and yet we're able to rise above and rejoice. How many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Remember what she faced, she and her sister Betsy? They arrived at Ravensbrück, that infamous prison camp, Nazi death camp, really, and where nearly 100,000 women were killed. And the first 3 days they're there, they're laying out in a field in the midst of rain, cold, trying to hide from the drizzle under a thin blanket. And after 3 days of sleeping there in the open, they're taken to what they call the intake barracks, where they take people into these barracks to initially start a building designed for 400 women. It held 1,400. After a month, they were taken to a place called Barracks 28, where that would be their last stop. For Betsy, she would actually go home to be with the Lord. Corey made it through. But during the first night that they were in this place, they heard slapping of women, smacking each other, slapping each other, punching each other, yelling at each other, sobbing, and then there was quiet, mournful tears. And it was a pretty frightful, fearful place to be. Every morning as they rose, though starving and sore from the previous day, they were forced to line up in the bitter cold, and then they had to work long, horrendous hours beyond what any of us have ever had to experience, likely, because they were beyond their own strength and ability to work, and yet they kept being forced into it. But what I think is interesting, if you read anything about Corrie Ten Boom or Betsy's life, you see how even though they inwardly felt like giving up and caving in, they purposely chose to focus on God's character, who he is, and they trusted the strength and power of their God to carry them through and to use this horrendous situation for good. Now, I want you to think about what ended up happening. Corrie Ten Boom, think when she was in the prison camp, do you think she ever thought one day she'd be on the circuit speaking all over the place, all over the world, becoming a name that almost every Christian knows? No way. She was about ready to lose her life. She was in horrible conditions. What caused her story to be so unique? Well, it really wasn't anything that should be unique for any of us. Why? Because her God's the same God that you and I have. She has the same Word of God, the same verses she had learned when she was younger, and all the Word of God that was put in her, that was no different than what we have. What was different about her? She trusted it. She focused on God's character. Little did those two ladies who seemed to be, at that moment, temporarily forgotten by everybody, little did they know how much their choice to trust God would impact even you and me today. Now, folks, you're in your 62nd anniversary as a church. God's been so good to you. Amen. What a history. You've got 13 years on Falls Baptist, all right? And that's awesome. I love seeing faithful churches. And to think of the passion you folks have for your community, the stand that you've taken for truth. What a blessing, 62 years later, to be on the same course. Not all churches have that testimony. Most don't. So I praise God for that. But you know, in the days ahead, I don't know what the days are going to be like. You folks are sitting in Madison. You know a little bit more than I do about the challenges of just the dynamics of the community that you're in and even the governmental leadership that can be in your town. But let me just say this, no matter what lies ahead of us and no matter what you're facing right now, there is an answer when life doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right. And we're going to look at that here today because you're going to face that. All of us are in the days ahead. So I want us to look here at Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to look at a passage of scripture here that you're familiar with. We're going to actually take a glance in these remaining minutes at this chapter as a whole because I think the context is super helpful when we look at the verse that most of you can probably quote. Many of you probably have the last verse of this chapter on some nice picture in your house somewhere. All right, you've heard it preached on before, but I trust today God will give you a fresh look at it. I'm going to look here at some of the key verses of this passage in verse 31. So let's start at verse 27. We'll just read through verse 31. It says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." This morning, I'd like to speak to you on God's great exchange. And the first thing I want you to see in order to understand what that all means is the first thing you need to do here, according to this passage, is face your doubts about God. All of us struggle with that. Look, this past week, some of you had some tough things happen to you. Yeah. Somebody said something to you on the job that just absolutely blew your mind. You had an unfair situation at work. A relationship broke down. Something happened at home that wasn't right between a husband and wife, and you're still working through that right now. Or you have a child that's struggling, or something going on, or a physical condition, and you struggle in your heart to say, is this fair? Is this right? Does God really know what's going on? Well, I want you to think about the context here. The nation of Israel had already faced deportation. They were gone, all right? This is 100 plus years after that had happened. And also we find the chapter before this in 39, Isaiah is prophesying that Jerusalem would be taken over by Babylon and the people would be taken from their land. In each case, you find in both cases, God was judging his people for the sin of turning away to other gods and other affections. Now, here's what happened. The nation of Israel, first, had fallen into the trap that Satan had given to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know what that trap was? Doubt. Look what it says, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Do you hear doubt here about God?
Yep.
Now, here's some questions they were asking. Does God know what's happening to me? That's what it means, my way is hid from the Lord. Does God really know what's happening? That's what it means. It's the idea of focusing on yourself, looking at your circumstances from your eyes, from your vantage point. You're not seeing it from God's. It's a self-focus. By the way, when you focus on yourself, you get discouraged. All right? I'll even be really transparent with you this morning. Yesterday, I had some difficult things happen, some pressures, and guess what? I started getting a little self-focused. It didn't make for a pleasant experience. Self-focus is a very dangerous thing because it causes folks very easily to get depressed and discouraged. Are you the kind that gets easily depressed? Are you discouraged this morning? Have you been discouraged this week about circumstances in your life? Well, that's what happens when you're looking to yourself, and this is what the question is. Hey, do you know my way is hid from the Lord? Does God know what's happening to me? It's kind of the Eeyore mentality. Have you ever heard of Winnie the Pooh? All right. I'm sorry. I do have a lot of kids, so I live in that realm of reading, you know, Pooh stories. And God always have Eeyore. By the way, I think independent Baptist churches are a 100-acre woods combination, you know? So we got the Winnie the Poohs out here, and you've got the Eeyores and the rabbits and the whatever. Well, there's not theology there, so I'll stop meddling. Okay, but the Eeyore mentality, it's always, always raining. You know, I know it's a little hazy outside. I couldn't believe the amount of smoke in the atmosphere from Canada. I don't know if you know that that's why it's a little hazy today. They said the east wind is bringing in some upper Michigan, Canada wildfires today. So you're seeing a little haze, okay? But even more than haze, let's just imagine there's an actual cloud around your head all the time. The sun's shining everywhere, but it's always cloudy where you're at. It's always raining where you're at. Well, that's the idea. It's that negative thought process. Also, another question, does God care? You notice what it says here. My judgment is passed over from my God. The idea is, does God care? Is he even fair in what he's doing to me? Is he good? The question even sometimes we can get ourselves caught with. Jeremiah chapter 24, you know this, when God talked about taking his people from their land to Babylon. This is what he said. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans. Now listen, the next three words are key. For their good. So in Jeremiah 24, he's saying this. Look, they're being taken from Jerusalem, from Judah, to Babylon for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Wow! I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. I don't know of any kind of a worse situation than what they faced. Ripped up from their homeland, taken to a foreign place, clearly under the judgment of God, the siege that they experienced there with the Babylonians and all that they experienced in Jerusalem was terrible. And God says, I'm doing this for one reason. It's for their good. Now, why do life challenges come to us? Why do we face these moments of questioning God? Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes God allows us to face things because of sin. Now, we know that God always judges sin and judgment's in the context for those who don't know the Lord. Now, I don't know today if you're here at Sunday school, you're likely somebody who knows Christ, but you may be here today without the Lord. You don't know him as Savior. If that's you this morning, God does judge sin. He deals with sin. And he shall not the judge of all the earth do right. He always does right. He judges it exactly according to what his word says. But God's judgment for sin is ultimately hell. But we know as believers, Aren't you glad we're not under the judgment of God, the judging hand of God? But we are underneath his chastising hand. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. As a believer, why does God chasten us? That's when we say no to him. Now, chastening is different than trials. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's trying of our faith. That's different. I'm talking about when God is literally having to, for lack of a better way of saying it, spank you spiritually. Okay? Well, it may be in your case that you haven't even taken the first step of following God. Maybe you've been saved but not been baptized yet. If that's you, God's on your doorstep if you're not following him. He loves you. That's why he's chastening you. Look, why do I work with my kids and discipline them? Because I love them. I actually quote that verse to them often, especially if they're trying to work through why I'm dealing with them about a situation. I'll say, honestly, kids, it's because I genuinely do love you. This is why I'm doing this. But also, if you're saying no to God and things like the Great Commission, the New Testament is full of challenges for us to be gospelers, to be disciple makers. And if you say, no, it's not me, that's not me, guess what? God's not going to let you off the hook. And not because he's after you to get you, it's because he loves you. All right? Have you disobeyed God's word regarding things like things of the world? What do you set before your eyes? You kind of wonder why things aren't going so well. Well, maybe you've got a problem with what you're looking at. Maybe you allow things to come in your ears as well and you don't do anything about it. God's name's taken in vain, you keep it on. This past week, what did you take in for entertainment that violated clear commands of the Word of God? God pulls his hand of blessing off, and many times we'll have to chasten us when we don't obey very simple commands. Maybe as a parent, you've been too passive, too permissive, or maybe too harsh. God doesn't let you get away with that. He's never let me get away with it. When I see my kids and the needs in their life, I realize, whoops, I'm reaping what I've sown. So when God allows things in our life, even negative things, he does it because he loves us. And it's always for our good. But also, God's refining us. At times, he's just simply trying our faith. It may not be because he's having to deal with us because of sinful choices. He's just wanting to prune us so that we can bear more fruit. We can be a fruitful Christian, even a Christian who's seeing more things for the Lord done that we never could have imagined. In other words, God working through us in a way that's beyond anything we could have ever asked or thought. Well, what does he do? He allows trials to come in our life. The Bible says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. What does he say? Count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, we're tempted to think, though, in those moments that God doesn't care. I remember one time I had a computer that it was actually my wife's laptop computer. It had all of our stuff on it. We hadn't backed it up. It was a lot of projects for church, a lot of pictures of our family, and they made the mistake of not having it backed up, and we had gone out souling in the part of town that we lived in that's not wasn't the best area, had a lot of crime, and yeah, it was an area that we loved to reach out in. And so our family we had 20 people out from church, and we were doing it. We went to McDonald's for a fellowship afterwards right there in that part of town, and put the left the computer right there in the middle of the van. I thought we had locked it. Well, the computer wasn't there. And after my wife got home, she said it wasn't there. Well, what happened was the computer was in our home, but we didn't know where it was. It was in the bedroom that she had on the diaper changer. She had done it in the dark, quickly put the boys down, didn't even realize it. So I'm sitting there on the couch, 15 feet away from where the computer was, but thinking it was gone. And for 2 hours, I had a struggle with God like I've never had before. You think, over a computer? I could care less about the computer. It was what was in it. All the memories, all the projects, all the work. And I remember sitting there wrestling. I was saying things I should never have said, but I was really upset with the Lord. It was not a good moment. I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I'm going to be honest with you because I want you to realize men like us, like your pastor, we face these moments, okay? So you're not way off the rails to have a moment at least where you face the temptation for it, okay? Now, you can have victory, by the way. And so in this moment, though, I'm struggling. My wife, I so appreciate her, man. She's just so steady, and she walked with the Lord, but man, I was off. I was off. And then finally, about 12 midnight, God just broke my heart. I started to weep. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I said, I may never see that computer again, but I want you to know something. I love you. I know you know what you're doing. And you know it's best. Whew, that freed my heart. Well, that morning we were in a hurry. We had to get to church on Tuesday morning to help run a program. Didn't even notice the computer was sitting there. So all morning I thought it was still gone. I even called the police, but Milwaukee doesn't mean anything. Computer, whatever. Yeah. Seriously, I could tell you all the stories. Our home was broken into twice, car stolen out of our driveway once. We've had it all when we lived in Milwaukee. And so we understand that. It's like the computer, it's gone. But anyway, when Jill came back home and then she noticed it when she was putting the boys down, it was embarrassing in one sense. In another sense, I thank God that he let me go through that. God's good when he lets us face. So God is not as urgent about changing your circumstances as he is about changing you. If you look at God through your circumstances, he'll seem small and very far away. But if by faith you look at your circumstances through God, he will draw very near and reveal his greatness to you. So the first thing is you need to face your doubts about God. But I want to take a few moments and focus on God's character. See, how can you ultimately get rid of the doubts and the things that cause you to question God? How can this church be able to move forward with power no matter what you face in the future? You've got to focus on who God is. That's why I know you've been introduced to the hour with God and spending time with God and focusing right away, right out of the gate, on who he is. What a help that is for me every morning when I get up to take time with the Lord and focus on who he is, a certain attribute or a certain aspect of who he is, and meditate on that and praise him for it. Well, this passage of scripture is full of a focus on God and his character. And it's interesting, it says this in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" Hey, look, Jacob, Israel, you're questioning. You're questioning God and his ways. But look, don't you know this? That the everlasting God, let's just focus on certain aspects of his character. First of all, he's everlasting. Amen. He's forever. He's always existed. He has no beginning and no end. I don't have time to read it, but the verses 6 through 8 in this same chapter talk about the fact that the word of God remains forever, but there's the grass that perishes and all that that can fade away. The flower fades away, but the word of God lasts forever. Well, who's the word? God himself. Yes. Jesus Christ is the word. In the beginning was the word. God is eternal and everlasting as opposed to humanity, which is like grass in this fleeting existence. Trust me, with the drought at least we're having in Milwaukee, I don't know how bad it is here. I mean, our grass is getting very yellow there. Okay, grass doesn't last. It's a world of perishing. People come and go in the blinking of an eye, but God provides permanence through his word, which stands forever. All right? Do you think you can trust the one who never had a beginning and will never have an ending? I hope you can. He's always been there and he always will be. Why do we ever doubt him? But not only that, though, it says this. The everlasting God, and then next two words, the Lord. Right there. Man, we could spend the rest of our time on this. The Lord, Jehovah. What does it say in verse 12? Speaking of how he's incomparable. Nobody or nothing can ever compare to him. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The waters don't even, you know, they're just fitting, all the waters, all the ocean, just in the hollow of his hand. That's what it's like to him. It's nothing. You remember the Titanic, how vast that was, that big of a ship that was back then? I think almost the height of the Empire State Building. Not quite, but I think it was like 800 feet plus. I was just at the Ark Encounter this week. I was asked by my dad to lead the bus tour that we have because he had major knee surgery 2 weeks ago. And so I got an unexpected trip to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter with several of my older kids. It was fun. But we had a good time. But I saw the Ark. I don't know if any of you have been there, but the Ark is huge. Okay, take that by double it. Okay? But think about how many years it took for them to find the Titanic, and they almost didn't find it. If you've read the story, it's quite a story. They were about ready to turn away from looking, and who knows if they had found it. That's just one part of the ocean. Right. And yet all the waters of the entire world are just in the hollow of his hand. Yeah, not much. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span. The idea of that is the heavens measured with the span of his hand. In the Creation Museum, they have in the planetarium, they have something called the created cosmos. You've seen that. It's phenomenal. But they literally walk you, then they start you on the earth, and then the sun, and then they pull you out into the different, our galaxy alone is vast, and the sun and the earth are nothing compared to our galaxy, but then you go beyond that. And all that's just in, his hand with, that's God. Then we find the earth's dust fits in a measure. What does it say? Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Just a little measuring cup. All right. We got enough dust right now when how many falls to fill up a bunch. Okay. In comparison. But to God, just a little measuring cup. And then notice what it says about the mountains and scales is weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in the balance. Just like a normal balance and a scale to God, that's what the mountains are. Boy, you're around Pikes Peak or someplace like that or in the mountains, you look around, you're going, man, this is vast. And you're just on one. Imagine if you went to Nepal and saw the Mount Everest, for instance. Yeah. You know, when I'm in Colorado and I look at Pikes Peak, I'm already at 5,000, 6,000 feet, 7,000 feet up, depending on where I'm at. And I'm looking up at Pikes Peak, that's at 14. That's only 7,000 feet. Imagine doubling that, 14,000 to 29,000.
Yeah.
That's Mount Everest. That's, to God, just like putting them in a scale. Then we find here another interesting thing that cannot be compared to the Lord. Mankind tries to. They'll look at verse 18. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that he will not that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. What does mankind do? He makes idols. He tries to overlay them with gold if he can, or the poor. He tries to find the finest wood to worship and to put in place of God. God said, that's nothing compared to me. By the way, why do we put things like entertainment in place of God today? Think of all the idols that we have in our lives that we put in the place of God when it comes to priority of our life, and God's saying, that's nothing compared to me. Verse 23, oh, by the way, I spoke on this passage of Scripture several years ago at our church, and there was a lady who was married to a golfer. This guy just showed up randomly at our church. And he's not a world-famous golfer, but he did golf on the tours. And she was from Asia, and she was Buddhist background. And I, for some reason, stopped on that point for a while. She ended up getting saved after the service because that point stuck out there. That was thrilling to me about idols and how they don't compare to God. And something just triggered her thinking. The Holy Spirit was working, obviously. And so, by the way, nothing compares to God. No idols of this world. And then it says also that God has complete control over political affairs. May this bring comfort to you. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. I think we've seen over the last few years how God can do anything he wants.
Yes.
I think as believers, we were shocked with what happened, 6 years ago here in our country. It was shocking. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting it to be different. And yet, it was like, whoa, God can bring down and raise up anybody who he wants. That's why as believers, we definitely need to be concerned and be participants, but we can't get bent out of shape. God's in charge.
That's right.
We can trust him, all right? Now, the question is then, why do we have such a high view of ourselves when nothing compares to God? Where there should be no pride in our lives. In fact, it was also sad, is look at verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Folks, we limit God by our unbelief. There's nobody like him. There's nothing like him. He is unequaled and unrivaled. He's also quickly the creator. Verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high. It says creator in verse 28, the creator of the ends of the earth. But look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He is the creator. All things were made by him. By the way, as I was just at the museum there in the Ark encounter, let me just say it's important you believe and have it firm that God created this world in 6 literal days. That's so important to our faith. That is not a debatable topic. It is truth. And then he's omnipresent. The Bible says in verse 28, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. All right, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. All right, whether we shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't go anywhere without God being there. He's omnipotent. He fainteth not, neither is weary. He giveth power to the faint. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Nothing is too hard for God. He's omniscient. There is no searching, notice, of his understanding. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest it by thoughts afar off. And that whole passage there in Psalm 139 speaks about the incredible knowledge of God. Nothing takes God by surprise, folks. Nothing. He's omniscient. And then I love this in the same passage. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, verse 11. God's gentle too. That's my God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, folks, this is all about who God is. I just spent the last 10, 15 minutes focusing in on what this passage talks about, and it gives in context. I love the context of it. It focuses on his character. So look, you have to first say, well, here's where I'm doubting God. Here are my question marks about God. Face it. Face it head on. What are the questions you have? Face the fact that you're doubting him. And instead of just focusing on your doubts, then put your focus on his character. And I don't have time to list all those again, but just reading verse 28 should just thrill your heart. And verse 29. But then the last point I want to give in the last few moments here is this. What's the key then? What's the action step? After I'm getting my heart and my mind focused on God, what needs to happen? Well, we need to transfer our inability for his ability. Look at verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Folks, we have to acknowledge the fact that we do not have the strength that we need.
Right.
Acknowledge your lack of strength. If you can get there, you're on the path to victory. You're on the path to living an encouraged life. But you have to start saying, I don't have it. Even the finest, even those who are in the most incredible physical shape, those who have the great physical energy, well-trained, even those, the ones with the greatest potential, even those shall faint and be weary and shall utterly fall. My dad has stories of men from college that he went to school with years ago. He gave me one time an example of two men. One had it all together. He was the man, the most likely to succeed, the great preacher on campus with 1,100 preacher boys. Pastor said, as of 20 years ago, I haven't talked about it much since, but I remember talking to him. This is why this illustration came to mind. He talked to me as a young man, 25 years ago, I guess now. He said this. He said, son, he's at least in marriage number 5. Complete disaster, not serving God in the ministry. Then he gave me the example of another man who was a humble farm kid. Just, you know, didn't really come across as anything amazing. Well, he's faithfully now for 40-something years, pastored a church, a significant church, and God's hands on him. Humble man. See, he didn't come in thinking he was big stuff. He just recognized he didn't have much, and he had a great God. Without me, the Bible says, you can do nothing. You know these verses, but really, do you recognize how unable you really are to do anything? That's where it starts. But God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's not bad to be weak this morning. That's a good place to start, okay? But then you need to value spending significant time with God. But they, it says, okay, so the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord, though, is a key phrase. What does it mean to wait? It means to hope, to look to God for everything. You know what that means, though? It takes time. Wait. Do you like to wait for somebody? I don't necessarily if I'm in a hurry. I'm ready to go. Ask my wife when we're trying to get the kids out the door, and I don't like being late. I have to really check myself. I'm not always spiritual about it either, and I have to ask for forgiveness, if I'm in that go mode and I'm not, you know, patient. But we're not just talking about that. It's the idea of waiting is to have actually a confident expectation to look to God and to take time with him. They that wait upon the Lord. You know, we have a danger today. We want everything now, instant, don't we? We don't want to take that time with God. I know Pastor said an emphasis of this year has been getting back to the basics, right? Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, and so on. Folks, let me just say this. We need to get back to the basics of what it means to wait on God. I remember not too long ago, my wife, I think, made an order on Amazon of something we needed, and she made it, and literally she ordered it too, and was at our house at 6. That freaked me out. And same day. That quick, all right? Now, that's a danger for Christians, though, because we treat God like Amazon. Done. Okay, it's going to be here soon. He says, I want to get to know you, and I want you to know me. So spend time with me. Wait upon the Lord. Why don't we spend time with God? Well, we think we're okay. Some of you have been a Christian a long time, have good habits built in. You think you're okay. You can make it through the day without really spending time with God because you've got Christian character. That's not acceptable. Doesn't matter. That's pride. Or we just don't have time. You don't understand, Pastor Van. I am so busy. All right? You got wrong priorities then. You know, it's nothing to spend hours going to a ball game. I enjoy sports, so I'm not here to knock sports, even though there are weaknesses there. There's nothing to spend hours going and rooting on a sports team and so on, but God, what about him? Or maybe you just have a sin issue in your life. You got issues maybe of guys struggle, especially in the area of lust. Maybe you have bad relationships. I don't know what it is, but there's things in your life that are keeping you from spending time with God. That could be a reason why. Well, can I just challenge you with this? Give God an opportunity to show himself to you. You have resources like, you've been introduced to things like the Christ Walk Journal. I'm not saying that's the only resource that works, okay? God's given other good ideas for folks, but that's the whole idea. Spending a significant time with God has eternal benefits. God's really ramped it up in my life again here in the last month and a half. And I can tell you, it's been changing me. I'm finding myself, even if I get to bed late, with a family of nine, I got 16-year-old and 15-year-olds that need to spend time, and 13-year-olds need to spend time talking to daddy, and got all their homework assignments late in the night, and you got the little babies getting up early, okay? Got the whole thing. And so there's that temptation to just exist. But as God's been changing me, he's getting me up early every morning. Unbelievable. I mean, in times, I mean, I'm well before 5 o'clock, just waking up. That's not me. I'll just be honest. I'm not that way. But you know what? He says, I want to talk to you today. And what he does, not that my day is perfect. In fact, many times crushing things come, and that's been quite a month of challenges and impossibilities. But as those have happened, he's changed my perspective toward him because I've taken time with him. And when you focus on God's character and you focus on who he is, it changes everything for you. Psalm 27 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So value spending significant time with God. Make it something that's invaluable to you. You can't live without it. Oh, trust me, friend, when I've suffered, and my family suffered, and the church has suffered. And then depend upon his ability in your weakness shall renew you their strength. What's the definition of renew? It's the idea of exchanging. It's taking off old clothes and putting on the new. Basically, it's this. You exchange your weakness for his power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Look, friend, you can experience his victory. This is what happens. As you exchange your weakness for his strength, what does he do? He will allow you to mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles love the storm. They're really the only bird made like this, where all other birds flee the storm and hide its fierceness. The eagles fly into it and will use the wind of the storm to rise higher in matters of seconds. They use the pressure of the storm to glide higher without having to use their own energy. They're able to do this because God's created them uniquely with an ability to lock their wings in a fixed position in the midst of the fierce storm winds. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up in the trial. He wants you to view the tumult of life from his perspective, not from your perspective looking up. So he'll allow you to mount up with wings as eagles when you wait upon him, when you exchange your weakness for his strength. Then it says, you'll run and not be weary. You'll run the race of life with strength. You'll be able to endure. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the mark. And then you'll walk and not faint. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what? I think sometimes we get all excited about the eagle flying above the storm, and that's important. But I actually think that the greatest victory is that walking. Every day, just walking with God. You think about a steady walk with God as a believer, just every day you're walking. You're not going backwards, you're walking, 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 walking. Guess what happens? You get to quite a destination. Friend, God will enable you if you spend time with him and truly know him and exchange your weakness for his strength and you focus on his character. While those doubts come in, you're facing them with his word. God will enable you to experience him and experience victory in ways you've never could imagine possible. May God help all of us to have the great exchange, our weakness for his strength. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word this morning in hearts. Thank you for the good attention of these dear folks. And Lord, I'm just asking, in my weakness, would your strength be evident? And Lord, we thank you that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Thank you that you'll enable us to mount up with wings as eagles. We can run, not be weary, and walk and not faint. Thank you. That's what you've given to each one of us. Help us to walk with you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.